Well, this week we're going to close out our little series on being a Proverbs 31 church. And there's some verses at the end of that chapter, that kind of summarize the glory of the church as a virtuous woman and what God is calling us to be. And now this is, we're kind of read these verses, but just keep in mind, this is from the Lord's perspective and kind of his declaration. So Proverbs 31 and verse 29, it says, "Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." You know, that's quite a statement when you think about it, especially in the context of believers and the church and what God wants to raise up, you know, where it says, there are many daughters that have done well. And you could kind of understand, many have done good things. Maybe they've walked in a good way, a good path. But then he says, but you excel them. You excel them. I want to know, how do we walk in that way so that that can be said of us? You excel them. And that's really what I want to consider. And, you know, I was reminded of what Paul said in Corinthians, you know, where he talks about, he's talking about the spiritual gifts in chapter 12. We won't read it because it's, you know, it's a whole chapter on spiritual gifts. But he's talking about how important they are and how we need to develop them. You know, we should strive to have the gifts flowing through us because they're good and we'll be profitable in doing that. You know, it's profitable to have the gifts flowing, like the three knowing gifts, right? Having a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. And then there's the three power gifts. There's operating in faith and healing and working miracles. And then there's the speaking gifts, the utterance of giving prophecy, of tongues, interpretation. And the church absolutely needs these things flowing in this day, you know, now more than ever. But then Paul says this. He makes a transition into the next chapter, and he says, 1 Corinthians 12:31, you know, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet. Those are two important words. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. This is kind of the same thought. You know, we can walk in a good way, we can have the gifts, but then Paul says, but here is a more excellent way. And then gets into chapter 13, which we refer to it as the love chapter. You know, not lovey-dovey chapter, the agape love chapter, the love of Christ flowing in us and through us. And so there's many good things we can do in life, but the distinction is doing it with life, with the love of Christ flowing through us. And, you know, linking this back to the virtuous woman, there were many women or many people, many followers of God. We can do good things, who can live a good life, be good people, but the bridegroom looks at the agape love flowing. And he's, when he sees that love flowing, he says, that excels in you. And so you are excelling. You're excelling all those who don't have that love flowing. And, you know, there's a reason for that, is that we're on a journey. Our call is to progress in our journey with God. He has a promise. He has a story he wants to write in our lives. He has a finish line for us to cross over into victory. And when we flow in his love, that's when we can bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things, as he says in 1 Corinthians 13. And so in reality, it's love that empowers and enables us to walk in a more excellent way. And so we need the agape love of Christ to flow in us. And so, you know, we read about this virtuous woman who excels. But then it mentions three elements. And this is what we're really going to get to this morning, because there's three things, three elements I want to consider. And two of them are actually things that can hinder us. It's like a warning to us that if we don't have the right perspective, and then it's one thing that will cause us to shine as the virtuous woman, as the bride of Christ. And so the first thing it says, and this is back in verse 30, Proverbs 31, 30, it says, charm is deceitful. Charm is deceitful. Now, the word charm, it's a positive word in that it means grace and pleasantness. It means an attractive personality. It's not necessarily the outward, but it's the personality and that can flow. But even that modern word, I kind of chose this translation because that modern word even gives us a context kind of to the meaning that's being used here. And it's the thought of charm, how, you know, in itself, that can kind of speak of someone with a spellbinding personality, has charisma, right? And, you know, they can just kind of lead people through their personality, so to speak. And we've probably all experienced this when you've met a good salesperson, right? Someone who knows how to sell has charm. They have charisma because they want to make a sale. And they kind of know how to put on the charm. And, you know, so maybe you've been looking for, you're out shopping or you're looking for something. Maybe you're looking for a car. And if that salesman has charisma, he's got you picturing how great it is to be driving that car and how, you know, it's going to be the car of your dreams. In fact, we were looking for a car. I don't know how many people said, how can I help you find the car of your dreams? And I was like, I just want a car that drives and works and, you know, that's nice. But that's their charm, right? Or maybe it's you go into a shop and they're like, look, this brand of clothing is where it is. This is, you know, you go to the mall, there's a really fancy mall in Tampa, and I'm always shocked when those mega expensive stores, you know, I won't say the name online, but, you know, in case anyone has something, but that's not a big deal. But you see the long line of people outside that store. It's like, wow, they've been charmed by that brand or whatever. But, you know, you can get so charmed that sometimes you lose connection to the important reality. Like, do I need this? How much is this going to cost? How much have I spent already and about to spend now? But, you know, that's the charm. It can disconnect us from what's important. And so, you know, really what we're talking about is something on the outward. If someone has charisma, they can distract you from what's true, maybe from true motives or, you know, what's important, what needs to be remembered. And so we don't want to be deceived by charm. But, you know, even more important, obviously we don't want to be deceived by charming salespeople and buy lots of stuff we don't need. But, you know, the real lesson for us as believers to flow together as a church, we recognize that we also can put on an outward show, right? That charm can be in us trying to cover up what's not there or what should be there, right? And the context we're looking at is the agape love of Christ flowing. Now, there's a balance in this because we need to be nice and pleasant. In one sense, it's good to be charming. It's good to be positive. You know, I think it's kind of funny. Our standard greeting, at least in America, you know, is how are you doing? Oh, I'm good. And it doesn't matter if you've had an awful week. It's like, oh, I'm good. Because you don't want to get into it. You want to put on a happy persona. You know, I'm doing good. But it's understandable, right? I don't like getting into the details of my awful week. So I'm just going to say, oh, I had a pretty good week. You know, there were some rough spots, but whatever. It's good that it's the weekend. But, you know, you put on that persona of positive, of a positive outlook. But there's the warning of Proverbs is don't let that outward aspect be a cover for what is lacking, right? Of hiding a lack of the flow of the love of God in our midst, of the fruit of love being within. You see, the outward cover can be a great deception if that's what the focus is. And so as a church, we have to pray, Lord, let there not be a covering that would disguise a lack that you're trying to deal with in me, that you want to increase in me. Oh, that your love would grow and flow through me, through my life, to the life of those around me. And then the second thing, it says, beauty is passing. Beauty is passing. And so here's another outward aspect, right? But where charm and speech, charm has to do with like our speech and conduct, beauty is the physical. It's what's seen with the eyes. This is a very powerful area, right, in the world when you think about it. You know, humanity spends hundreds of billions of dollars a year on beauty in that category. Actually, it's estimated that worldwide it's around $1 trillion a year. If you can believe that, spending that level of money on beauty products and procedures and all that focus on the outward. And again, I want to be balanced because it's okay to try and look nice. In fact, you know, Sister Bailey used to say, if the barn needs painting, then paint the barn, right? You know, so if you need to paint the barn, that's okay. But we also have that balance. Beauty is passing. It's transitory. It's temporary. And so that's not what we should put our focus on. But, you know, again, I think we can take this beyond just looking nice on the outward, because as believers, we are eternal beings. And our bridegroom, you know, right now he's beyond our sight. We can't see him, but he's very real. And so what the message is, we're not to focus too much on the outward things of life that we can see. But, and there's only one outcome for those things we see. It fades away. It passes away. But instead, we are to set our mind and heart on what lasts forever, which is the beauty of Christ, of his working in me and through me. Now, again, the words of the Apostle Paul kind of come to mind. 2 Corinthians 4:18. He says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Right? We're to set our eyes on the things we can't see, which we do that by faith. For the things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. They last forever. What we cannot see for this short moment of our existence, we're going to see it forever when we pass into eternity. But the question is, will we fix our eyes upon that so that we obtain all that he has for us in this life? Sometimes I think life is one long battle, or maybe one battle after another, of taking our eyes off of what we see and lifting them to heaven and looking with eyes of faith. Lord, no, the situation looks not encouraging, or it looks difficult, but Lord, I'm choosing to lift my eyes to you, that you are in charge, that you can turn this for good, that you are going to meet me in this situation. And it's just sometimes it's one battle after another. But what we're doing is looking to God and believing that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we have to believe because we can't see it. We can't see him moving. We can't see him sending his angels to bring an answer to our prayers and our requests that we're lifting to him. If we could, we'd be really encouraged, but we can't. So we have to believe by faith and remind ourselves that the things we can't see, that's what's real. But the things we can see now, it's like a vapor. It's going to pass away. And so Paul also says this, Colossians 3, in verse 1, he says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. And so a Proverbs 31 church has learned this skill through many battles, through many experiences. Lord, I'm going to lift up my eyes. Kind of like that song we were singing. I'm going to lift up my eyes to the one who loves me, the one who has a plan for me, the one who's going to lead me in a good way. He won't leave me or forsake me. So I'm going to set my mind on those things because that's the reality. And when we pass into eternity, we're going to be so glad. We're going to rejoice in God, and we're going to rejoice that He gave us the strength to look to Him, to trust in Him, to hope in Him, and continue. And so we have to remind ourselves, or we get this reminder, this warning, beauty is passing. These natural things are passing away. So we want to fix our eyes on the one who is forever. But then that third element, coming back to Proverbs 31, see, here's an element that will help us endure and obtain what is forever. And so it says, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. A woman who fears the Lord will be praised. And so it's like the Father and Son and Spirit are looking for a people who will fear the Lord. And it says, she shall be praised. And it's like there's a future joy. She shall be. There's a life of praise and rejoicing awaiting the bride as she walks on a certain pathway. And it's a pathway of fearing God, fearing the Lord. And now there's a lot we could say, and we won't, because this is the third point this morning. But, the fear of God, it's one of the seven anointings of the Holy Spirit. What's interesting is the first six anointings kind of relate how we minister to others. Again, like having wisdom and might and knowledge and so forth. But the seventh anointing, the fear of the Lord, it's the anointing of preservation. It's the anointing that allows us to walk safely and correctly in His truth. And if there's one thing we need today, it's to be preserved. It's to walk in a safe way, to so that we're preserved from the many dangers around us spiritually. Pastor Bailey used to say that he felt one of his main ministries was to save the saved, which really meant to help, to be a strength to those who are walking in the pathway of righteousness, that they'll continue and not get overwhelmed or give up or, get discouraged, but to keep going. And, we see many examples in Scripture of those who are anointed mightily and powerfully, like with wisdom, like Solomon. He was the wisest man who ever lived besides the Lord Jesus. But, he didn't have a good end. And why was that? Or Samson, he was anointed with the spirit of might more than any man who ever lived. But he didn't really have a good end. Why was that? Both of them lacked the fear of the Lord. They lacked that reverence and respect and awe of His ways and that fear of what would happen when they stepped out of it. And so without the fear of the Lord, they stepped out from under God's ways and suffered because of that in their life. But when you consider examples, either in life or in Scripture, of those who demonstrate the fear of the Lord, they're preserved. They're kept. The Holy Spirit wants to anoint us with the fear of the Lord, that we're preserved so that we can come into joy and rejoicing. Now, a good definition of the fear of the Lord is Proverbs 8:13. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth. I hate." And that's God speaking. I hate. And so if God says He hates something, we want to pay attention. We don't want to, as a husband and wife, if the husband hates something, but the wife doesn't hate it, that's where sparks fly, right? You know, if the husband says, I hate this meal, but the wife keeps making it meal after meal, right, that's not going to promote unity. But in the same way, if the Lord hates something, we must recognize that, right? So the true fear of God is loving what God loves and hating what he hates, right? But really, the fear of the Lord is so wonderful because, you know, even when we fall short, it's there to keep us. It's there to cleanse us, to restore us. You know, we see that with David. You know, Satan's goal with David was to try and destroy him, try and defile him, to make him unusable to God. But because David responded in the fear of the Lord, God was able to restore him, to work in his life, to transform him. And, you know, one of the things he says in Proverbs 19 and verse 9, David says, the fear of the Lord is clean, or it's cleansing, and it endures forever. And so even when we fall short, oh, the fear of the Lord cleanses and causes us to endure forever. And, you know, it leads us to God. And, you know, just relating this back to a time in David's life, you know, and especially you can link it with the virtuous woman and the church and how she'll be praised. I was thinking of a story, how David brought the ark back to Jerusalem. And it was a time of dancing, celebration, rejoicing when they brought the ark into the city and put it in that tent on the holy hill of Zion. And, you know, they were just dancing with all their might. And it wasn't a dignified dance. It wasn't like they were doing the waltz, you know, of a nice, orderly, dignified. It was like unrestrained joy at the presence of God in their midst. But then, you know, we know the story. David's wife, Michal, was kind of mocking him and basically saying, you look like a fool when you're dancing in front of all the other ladies and so forth. And then he makes this response in 2 Samuel 6 and 22, verse 22. He said, oh, did I look undignified or foolish? He says, well, I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Basically, David was saying, I don't care what you or others think. You know, if rejoicing in God is undignified, then I'm going to be even more undignified. It kind of reminds me of the Apostle Paul when, you know, some people proclaimed him, you know, Paul, you're being foolish. You're a fool for following God as you are. And, you know, basically he responded that if they call me a fool, then I'm going to be a fool for the name of Christ. And because in reality, that was the way to glory of following Christ, humbling himself under the mighty hand of God and being led by the Spirit. And that seemed foolish to some, but he said, well, then I'm going to glory in being a fool so that I can know the joy of following Christ and serving him. And you know, that's what David said. He said, those maidservants you spoke of, I will be had in honor. He was going to receive honor and praise because they loved the Lord and they saw the truth that David was a king who was rejoicing in God with all his heart. But, you know, we read the story, we realize in this story of him bringing the ark up, there was a key component that really affected David and the whole nation because, you know, that it brought him to the place of praise and honor and glory. And that's that story of Uzzah. Remember how they were bringing the cart, the ark on the cart to Jerusalem, you know, and that's a good purpose. Let's bring the presence of God. Let's bring the ark to Jerusalem. But as they were doing that, the cart hit a pothole or something, and the ark started to move, and Uzzah put his hand out to hold it steady, and he did what should not have been done. He touched something. He wasn't a priest. He shouldn't have touched what was holy, and because of that, he died. Now, David had made a mistake. Insincerity. And sometimes we can make sincere mistakes, but they're still mistakes. And there can be consequences. There can be effects from that. He wanted to bring the presence of God back, but he did it in a way that seemed right to him. Right? He was following the pattern of the Philistines instead of the pattern of the Lord. And Uzzah died. And, you know, the ark was supposed to be carried on the back of priests, you know, and with a certain standard that the Lord clearly laid out. And so when this happened, when Uzzah died, it says in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 9, it says, "And David was afraid of the Lord that day." A fear entered his heart. Now, it wasn't like he was just scared of God for the rest of his life, but he recognized something. He was walking without a fear and a reverence and a respect for God's ways, and it brought death to someone. And, you know, of course, he's the leader, so he made a decision and someone died. And a fear entered his heart. A fear of God. But, you know, here's what's so remarkable with the Lord. I mean, when you think about it, even though it was a tragedy, even though it was a huge mistake, even in that, there's an opportunity for a new anointing. You consider that? You see that? David made a mistake contrary to the word of God, and it caused someone to die. But in that mistake, he sought the Lord. And he received a new anointing, an anointing of the fear of God. And it caused him to walk in the right way. And it caused him to be able to bring the ark the proper way to Jerusalem with joy and rejoicing. And he was preserved. And I think this experience was key in David's life, you know, something that changed him forever. And it's not that he never made another mistake, because we know some of his biggest mistakes were before him that he made. But he both loved and feared God, and it always caused him to return to the right way. Now, David almost destroyed himself. So we don't want to say if you have the fear of God, that you'll always make it back. I mean, he almost didn't. But we must have the fear of God, because it will preserve us. It will keep us. You know, Psalm 45 and verse 7 is another little link to there of excelling. Psalm 45, 7 says, "If you love righteousness and hate wickedness, therefore God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." See, that's a part of the fear of the Lord. It's loving what he loves and hating what he hates. And that lets an anointing of joy come, of gladness, of rejoicing, that excels even more than others who don't have that, who don't walk in that. Some came close, like Saul. You know, he did part of the will of the Lord, but he didn't have the fear of God, and he fell short. You know, Solomon, again, he had a good start, but he wasn't preserved. But the fear of God will preserve us and lead us into a place of joy and rejoicing and praise. And I'll just close with Solomon's final summary of all things, of life, in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, where he says, "Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. How should the story end? What is it all about?" It's about fearing God and keeping his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. The whole conclusion is this, the whole purpose. You know, that people often ask us, what's the purpose of life? What's it all about? Solomon answers that. It's to fear God, to reverence him, and to keep his ways, his law, his word, his love. That's our whole duty. Solomon unfortunately realized that at the end of his life, that there's only those two things that matter. that we develop a fear of the Lord, and that will enable us to do the will of God, just like His Father did, so that we can become men and women after God's own heart, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, a Proverbs 31 church that excels in beauty and praise because we have walked in the more excellent way of becoming like Him, of loving Him with all our heart. Amen. Lord, we just thank You for Your wonderful way of love, for Your pattern for us. And Lord, we're just praying, Lord, as we close this series, Lord, You have a pattern for us to follow and to come into, Lord, of a Proverbs 31 church. And Lord, we pray that You would do that. Lord, that You would set our eyes upon what matters in life and eternity, Lord, not on the things that pass away, but Lord, on the things that remain forever, on loving You, on hating, Lord, what You hate, and of showing Your love, of letting Your agape love flow through our hearts, Lord, to You and to others. And so, Lord, set our eyes upon You and upon what matters, and do that glorious work in us, we pray. Lord, that's our desire. Oh, make us a Proverbs 31 church, Lord, that we can walk in that more excellent way, and that when our time on earth comes, oh, Lord, what a time of joy and rejoicing it will be because we followed You. Oh, thank You, Lord. We bless You. We worship You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.